Take your Bible, please, and turn to Matthew chapter 17. I understand you had a wonderful chapel yesterday. We were coming back from the southern part of Atlanta and had a wonderful day there in the Hampton, Georgia area. Now, I want to encourage you young people, don't be tempted to be studying during this chapel hour or any chapel hours the rest of the week. I know that there is a temptation, but I believe the Lord will punish you in your grade if you study during the chapel hour. I understand that we have evangelists speaking all week, and it's kind of like a last of the year revival meeting. And I trust that God will speak to your heart this morning. I want to challenge you. I'm going to give you four major points, no subpoints, under this message. And I want you to put these four things down of my major points. And then when you get off campus, I want you to go over them and see, is this part of my life? Is this part of my life? And so forth. All right, Matthew chapter 17. Let's stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. It says, and after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John his brother, and bringeth them up into a high mountain apart, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment as white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elijah talking with him. Then answered Peter and said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, one for Moses, and one for Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. And as they came down from the mountain, Jesus charged them, saying, Tell the vision to no man until the Son of Man be risen again from the dead. Thank you very much. You may be seated. In Matthew chapter 16, right at the base of Mount Hermon, Peter made his great confession, Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus bragged on Peter and said, Flesh and blood have not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And it wasn't too long after that time that Jesus had to rebuke Peter. Jesus is preparing his disciples for the time when he's going to go to the cross, die on the cross, and rise again. And Peter said, Not so, Lord. And Jesus said, Get thee behind me, Satan. You see, many times after a mountaintop experience, there is the attack of Satan. Here, Peter, James, and John were taken up to Mount Hermon, the Mount of Transfiguration. And the word transfigure means to unveil. And the Shekinah glory of God was unveiled on the Mount of Transfiguration. And so they saw Moses and Elijah. And again, Peter, being the spokesman, said, Let us build here three tabernacles, one for Moses, one for Elijah, and one for you, Jesus. And God had to rebuke Peter from heaven. Peter was putting Jesus on the same level with Moses and Elijah. And God said, This is my Son. Hear ye him. And you know, they wanted to stay up on the mountain. And they said, Lord, it's good for us to be here. And they thought this was the epitome, and they'd never be bothered by the flesh again as long as they could stay up on the mountain. But verse 8 and verse 9 says they had to come down. Now, this morning, I want to speak to you on this subject, what to do after a mountaintop experience or why Peter failed. As you go through the Bible, inevitably you will find this. After the mountaintop experience, there is the attack of Satan. You remember Exodus chapter 32, when Moses went up to the mount to get the Ten Commandments, and God gave him the tablets written by the finger of God. He came down. What happened? There, the children of Israel had set up the golden calf, and in Moses' anger, he threw the tablets down, and they were broken. After the mountaintop experience was the attack of Satan. You go to Joshua chapter 6, and there the children of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho 7 times on the 7th day. They shouted, and the walls came tumbling down. But then you come to Joshua chapter 7. What do you have in Joshua chapter 7? You have the sin of Achan. After the mountaintop experience, you have the attack of Satan. You go to Acts chapter 1, chapters 1 through 4, and you see the power of God manifested. In Acts chapter 1, Jesus ascends up into heaven. You have the 120 praying in the upper room. And then in Acts chapter 2, you have Pentecost and the 3,000 saved. Acts chapter 3, you have the lame man at the gate beautiful who was healed. And there Peter preaches at Solomon's porch. In Acts chapter 4, 5,000 men are saved. But then you come to Acts chapter 5, and it says there was a man by the name of Ananias. So here's what I'm saying, young people. When you leave this campus on Friday, the devil is going to focus all of his guns upon you. You're going to have an internal foe to contend with, the flesh. You're going to have an external foe, the world. And you're going to have an infernal foe, the devil. And I want you to be prepared for what you're going to meet. Speaking on the subject, why Peter failed. I want you to notice 4 things that led to his fall. Will you notice, please, Matthew chapter 26. Number 1, he minimized the potential of his old nature. Let me repeat that. He minimized the potential of his old nature. Will you notice, please, Matthew 26, verses 31 through 35. It says, "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus saith unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." He minimized the potential of his old nature. Several years ago, when the PTL fiasco was made public, and it was reported that Jim Baker was having a double life. I never will forget what Jimmy Swaggart was quoted as saying in the newspaper. Now listen to this statement. Jimmy Swaggart said, "I have always taken pride in my spiritual strength. I can't recall a time when I have gone to anybody and asked them for help." And when I read that, young people, I said, now if Jimmy Swaggart really said that, Jimmy Swaggart is in for a moral disaster. And it wasn't very long after he made that statement until it was reported that he was in a motel with a prostitute. Now, young people, I have no confidence in my flesh. None whatsoever. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. said that there is no sin that has ever been committed that a Christian cannot commit under the same set of circumstances. Let me repeat that. There is no sin that was ever committed that a Christian cannot commit under the same set of circumstances. This year I was with a preacher who had a prodigal son, and his son was living in a very immoral lifestyle. And in the conversation, the preacher told me he was going to a Unitarian church. The son was. And I said, "Preacher, it could be that your son is really saved. But I said, if your son ever comes to the place where he denies the deity of Jesus Christ, it's an indication he has never really been saved. The only sin that you and I cannot commit if we are saved is we cannot deny the deity of Jesus Christ. 1 John 2:22, who is a liar? But he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son." Young people, Paul said in Romans 7 and verse 18, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, there dwelleth no good thing." And Paul is struggling in Romans chapter 7. He said, "When I would do good, evil is present with me. And the good that I would, that I do not. And the evil which I would not, that I do." And he was saying there was a struggle going on between the old nature and the new nature. And he sums up Romans chapter 7 and his struggle with this. Romans 7:24. "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of death?" And then he answers his question. "I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ." The victory is not in the old nature. The victory is submitting to the new nature. I think about two men that were preachers in years gone by. When I graduated from college and went into evangelism, there was a man who was a rage of the large fundamental Baptist churches here in America. He was called the chaplain of Bourbon Street. And his claim to fame was that he would go into topless nightclubs and he would witness to topless waitresses. Well, any man with a half a brain knew something bad was going to happen to that man. And it wasn't too long until he was involved in immorality. He divorced his wife, remarried another woman. He's living in a million-dollar mansion today. And he says he no longer preaches the gospel of Jesus Christ, but rather, he preaches the gospel of success. Here was a man that did not fear his old nature. On the other hand, there was a man by the name of Mel Trotter, who was one of the fathers of the rescue mission movement. Mel Trotter was such a chronic drunk, some have said that when his daughter lay in a casket, he took the shoes off of his little daughter and sold them and bought whiskey with it. And some have said that's not true, but regardless, whenever Mel Trotter got saved, when he was walking down the street and he saw a saloon in front of him, do you know what he would do? Instead of walking in front of that saloon, he would cross the street and go by the saloon on the other side. Why? Because he did not want the smell to lure him back into his old life. He was afraid of his old nature. I was thinking about this as I was preparing my message. We have men in their 70s on the staff, and we have men in their 30s on the staff. But I will tell you this, young people, it regardless whether they're in the 70s or in the 30s, they still have the same old nature to contend with. I think about Joseph. In Genesis chapter 39, he was sold down into Egypt by his brethren. Wasn't long after he was there that leadership exuded from this young man. Here was a young man that had potential. And Potiphar, the five-star general in Pharaoh's court, elevated him to the place where he kept his books. And do you know that Potiphar didn't even know how many stocks and bonds he had? He didn't know how much he had in the bank. Somebody would come to him and say, "General Pot, how much are you worth?" He'd say, "Well, you're going to have to ask Joey. He's the only one that knows." Well, you know the story. Potiphar had a wicked wife, and she eyed Joseph in Genesis 39 and verse 7. She said, "Lie with me." And Joseph responded so sterlingly. In Genesis 39:8 and 9, He said, there is no one in this house greater than I. And your husband has kept nothing back from me save you because you're his wife. And then he said in Genesis 39 and verse 9, how then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Now, young people, it's not a sin against you or the person you're having immorality with. Ultimately, it is a sin against God. I want to say the worst thing about David's sin was this, that Nathan the prophet pointed to David and he said, because you've done this, you've given the enemies of God cause to blaspheme. Many of you think that it was one solicitation to evil by Potiphar's wife. But Genesis 39 and verse 10 says, day by day. Day by day. Put yourself in Joseph's place. Here you are in Egypt. And adultery is the order of the day. If Joseph had committed immorality, nobody except Potiphar would have thought anything about it. It was the order of the day. He was by himself. No one saw what he was doing but Potiphar's wife and God. What would you have done? What would you have done? And then in Genesis 39 and verses 11 and 12, it says it came to pass when Joseph went into the house to do his business, there was none of the men of the house there within. And Potiphar's wife caught him by the garment and said, lie with me. And he left his garment in his hand and fled and got him out. You see, he did not know that Paul was going to write 2 Timothy 2 verse 22, flee youthful lust. But he knew the principle. He knew the principle. I had a young man brought into my office several years ago after summer vacation. The RA was with him and the boy was in tears. And I said, can I help you? He said, Brother Comfort, he said, I blew it this summer. I lost my purity. He said, I guess I'm disqualified from preaching. I said, no, you're not disqualified from preaching. But I said, I'll tell you what you're disqualified from. You're disqualified from ever standing before a group of 200 young people and saying, keep your body pure. I've never committed adultery in my life. Keep my body pure. You see, young people, I can stand before 200 young people and I can say in 72 years, I've never committed adultery. Keep your body pure. I said, that has some weight to it, but you forfeited that right. I said, now tell me the circumstances how you committed immorality. He said, well, I was in my girlfriend's house. I said, were her parents there? He said, yes, they were. I said, well, they were supervising you. I said, how did you get involved in immorality? He said, I was in her bedroom. I said, you had no right being in your girlfriend's bedroom. You see, Romans 13 and verse 14, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ and make not provisions for the flesh. Ephesians 4, 27, and give no place to the devil. When you say sit in your girlfriend's bedroom, the devil is going to bring to your mind immorality. You need to fear your own nature. Two young people left Maranatha Baptist Bible College after the commencement many years ago. And these kids were going to get married that summer. The girls' parents were taking them back to Denver, Colorado. The parents very indiscerningly left these kids in the motel while they went shopping. Little did the parents know that when they came back, their daughter was already expecting a baby. In months to come, it was found out she was pregnant. These two kids had to stand before their local church and say, we have soiled our purity. We have hurt the testimony of this local church. Young people, you must fear that old nature. Number one, Peter failed because he minimized the potential of his old nature. All right, number two, he did not pray. Right in the same chapter. Will you notice, please, Matthew chapter 26, verses 40 through 43. It says, "And he cometh unto the disciples, and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. For the spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, "O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me except I drink it, thy will be done." And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. He did not pray. Shortly after I was saved, we had moved back from Asheville, North Carolina, to Elmira, New York. And that fall, I was getting ready to go to Bob Jones Academy. I was asked to preach in a little church. I had preached in jail. I had preached in a prayer meeting in a house. But I'd never preached behind a pulpit. So I was standing as a 15-year-old aspiring preacher boy preaching in a little church building in Bath, New York. And while I was preaching, I looked on the wall beside of me, and there were these words. Get it. "He stands best who kneels most." He stands best who kneels most. And I believe that God was trying to get across to an aspiring young preacher boy that if I was steadfast in my Christian life, if I were fruitful in my ministry, I would have to spend time in prayer. Young people, here's what I'm asking you this morning, and this is what I prayed, that many of you would make a life principle decision this morning that will be true throughout your entire life. A couple of years ago, I got a call from a businessman in Texas, and he said, "Brother Comfort, I'm so-and-so." He said, "You don't know me, but," he said, "I went to college with you." And he said, "I wondered where you were because you were a challenge to my life." He said, "So I Googled you and I found out your phone number. And I'm calling you to tell you my experience, how you challenged me." He said, "I was on the security force at Bob Jones. And early in the morning, I would take my route to make sure everything was locked up and then unlocked. And," he said, "early in the morning, I would see you on the backside of the campus, underneath a tree, reading your Bible." And he said, "I have never forgotten it." Young people, as a young aspiring preacher boy, I made some principles in my life. Number one, no Bible, no breakfast. No Bible, no breakfast. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 15:16, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." Job said in Job 23 and verse 12, "I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food. I do not let a bite of food enter my mouth until I first of all fed on God's word." Number two, I do not speak to anybody until I have first of all spoken to God Almighty. So get some principles in your life and live by those principles. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 35, Jesus Christ got up early in the morning and he prayed. In Mark chapter 6 and verse 46, he got alone in the evening and he prayed. In Luke 5 and verse 16, he got alone in the wilderness and he prayed. In Luke chapter 6 and verse 12, he prayed all night long. In Luke chapter 9 and verse 18, it simply says he got alone and prayed. In Luke 22 and verse 41, he got alone in the Garden of Gethsemane and he prayed. In Matthew 4 and verse 2, he prayed 40 days and 40 nights. Matthew 14 and verse 23, "And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up apart into a mountain to pray, and when even was come, he was there alone." And you know what the theme song is in most of our fundamental Baptist churches? Are you listening? "Just a little talk with Jesus makes it right." Excuse me. That's one of my problems. I have too many little talks with Jesus. He stands best who kneels most. Luke 18 and verse 1, "He spake unto them a parable to this end, that men ought always to pray and not to faint." Ephesians 6 and verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication. Philippians 4 and verse 6, be careful for nothing but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Peter did not pray. In 1959, I was in Roseburg, Oregon. I had been there two previous summers, working my way in the summertime to get money to go back to school in the fall. And so that particular summer, I was working on road construction. I would ride from the house 2 hours in a carpool with five wicked, sinful men. They knew I was an aspiring preacher boy. And so they would say things and they would do things to try to trip me up morally. And I would leave the house at 5 o'clock, ride for 2 hours to 7 o'clock, get on our site. I had a job that summer where I had a lot of time on my hands. And so I would stand on the road as men would get a load full of rock and they would come and they would drop it on the place where I would tell them to drop it. And so I told the Lord, I said, Lord, if you will give me that job, I will read 15 chapters in my Bible every day on the job. And all glory to God, in 3.5 weeks, I read my New Testament through. I rode 4 hours in this carpool with these wicked men from 5 to 7 and from 3 to 5 at night. You know the thing that kept my mind pure that summer? I said, now, Lord, since I have to leave the house at 5 o'clock, I'm going to get up at 4 o'clock. It's a practice that I have not followed very much in my life. My wife and I have a principle, the last one out of bed has to make the bed. And I am a champion bed maker, I'll guarantee you that. She most of the time gets up before I do. But I would get up at 4, and I would spend a half an hour in my Bible and in prayer, get my shower, eat breakfast, and then leave the house. And here's the principle that kept my mind pure. 2 Corinthians 10, verses 3 through 5. Though we walk in the flesh, we war not after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imagination and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. John 15 and verse 3, now ye are clean through the word which I have spoken unto you. All right, number one. Why Peter fail? He minimized the potential of his whole nature. Number two, he did not pray. Now take your Bible, please, and go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. Number three, he companied with the enemies of Christ. Will you notice, please, Mark chapter 14, verses 53 and 54. It says, and they led Jesus away to the high priest. And with him were assembled all the chief priests and the elders and scribes. And Peter followed him afar off, even unto the palace of the high priest. And as he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire, he companied with the enemies of Christ. Proverbs 1 and verse 10, my son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. Proverbs 24 and verse 1, be not envious of evil men, neither desire to be with them. Psalm 1, 1 through 3, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 14, and be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, and Christ with Belial, and the temple of God with idols? 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 33, be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Look at me, please, and listen. I can go into a preacher's study and I can tell you what his character is. You say, how can you do that? I can look on his shelf and I can see what he's been reading and I can tell you what his convictions are. You see, you become like those you run around with and those you read. And you cannot run around with the dogs without getting fleas. If you run with unsaved people and the enemies of Christ, you start talking like them. You remember what Peter did? He cursed and he swore that he never knew Jesus Christ. Why? Because he companied with the enemies of Christ. I was at Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia in the 1970s, the second meeting I had there. The pastor said, "Brother Comfort, I want to take you to the jail to meet one of our church members." So we went to the jail, and there was Eric Ragsdale. And Eric Ragsdale told me this. He said, "Brother Comfort, do you know why I'm in prison today?" He said, "The last time you were at Grace Baptist Church," he said, "on Friday night, instead of my being in the revival meeting," he said, "I was running around with a gang of hoodlums." He said, "They got involved in a crime that night. And because I was with them, I got implicated in that crime." And he said, "That's why I am in prison right now." And young people, I believe with all of my heart that Eric Ragsdale would love to preach today, but he cannot preach because he companied with the enemies of Jesus Christ. I never will forget the first year we were in existence. There's a young man over here on my right by the wall in the middle. Wake that young man up right there. Wake up. Sit up and listen, please. Our first year when we had started, there was a young lady that came from North Carolina. And I noticed her in the opening revival. She wept. Every time I'd get up to preach, she would cry. And I thought, well, God's dealing with her heart. She's under conviction about something God's dealing with her about. And so before the week was over, she came to my wife and she said, "Mrs. Comfort, I think I'm pregnant." She said, "I've got to go and get a pregnant test. Would you go with me?" Well, she was very happy that the pregnant test turned out negative. She wasn't expecting. And I watched this young lady through the semester and I saw her growing leaps and bounds. She would sit in chapel with her Bible open and she wouldn't sleep. She would sit there and long to hear the preaching of the Word of God. Time after time, she got up and gave a testimony how God had changed her life. And so the last day of school, we asked for testimonies and things that we could pray for as a faculty from the kids as they went home. In those days, we only had 37 students. And I never will forget, this young lady got up and said, "God has transformed my life." And she said, "One of my burdens is to go home and to try to win some of these old friends to Jesus Christ. And I'm so excited about next semester." Well, we didn't hear from her the entire Christmas vacation. 3 days before second semester started, she came to campus. She went to her dormitory room, cleaned out her dormitory room, and we have never seen her since. You see, she started running around with the old crowd. And she got to drinking liquor. She got involved in immorality again, a lifestyle of immorality. The last I heard of this young lady, she was tending bar as a barmaid, companied with the enemies of Jesus Christ. Clayton Shumpert said, "Brother Comfort, I went to jail to see one of our young ladies in our church who was put in jail. And when I went to see her, she said, 'Brother Shumpert, do you know where my pathway to jail started?'" Are you listening? She said, "It was started on the back row of Grace Baptist Church in West Columbia when I sat with the enemies of Jesus Christ." Now, I want to say this, young people. If you sit on the back row with the note takers and the note passers, don't you come back to Ambassador Baptist College next semester. If you come on Sunday morning and you tip your hat to God on Sunday morning, don't you come back to Ambassador Baptist College. And by the way, when you go to church, don't you wear faded blue jeans. God deserves better than faded blue jeans. It breaks my heart to go across this country. And I see young people who have gone to Ambassador and they come to church in faded blue jeans. Regardless of what you think about President Obama, if you were called to the White House, you would dress up to see the President of the United States. Don't you think God deserves better than faded blue jeans? He deserves your respect. And so I want to say, young people, if you company with the enemies of Jesus Christ, you'll never come back. Now, everybody knows that a Christian girl should not date an unsaved boy. Everybody knows that. But God goes one step farther. 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. Now we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, get it, that ye withdraw yourself from every brother that walketh disorderly. You see what that means, young lady? You should not be dating a boy that is spiritually inferior to you. If you date a boy and you have to take the spiritual leadership, you drop him like a hot potato. He companied with the enemies of Christ. And finally, number four, will you take your Bible, please, and go to Luke chapter 22. Luke chapter 22. Number one, he minimized the potential of his own nature. Number two, he did not pray. Number three, he companied with the enemies of Christ. And finally, number four, he was a special object of the attack of Satan. Did you get that? He was a special object of the attack of Satan. Notice, please, Luke 22, verses 31 and 32. It says, and the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you that he may sift you as wheat. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. A special object of the attack of Satan. Now listen carefully. I've been with men through the years. They have a small church. It's been small all of their existence. They are not fishers of men. They're keepers of the aquarium. They sit in their study all the time. They never go out and try to win anybody to Christ. And they have a smooth sailing ministry. Why? Because the devil doesn't need to attack them. He's already got them in neutral. He's got them where he wants them. But on the other hand, whenever I go into a church where the church is growing and the pastor's a young man and the power of God is on his life, I say, folks, you need to put this young man on your prayer list and pray for him every day. And I say, if I were the devil, and by the way, contrary to what some people think, I am not. But if I were the devil, I would try to trip him up right at the first stages of his ministry. Now listen carefully. There were four watches in the Roman soldiers' night. The first watch was from 6 to 9. The second watch was from 9 to 12. The third watch was from midnight to 3 o'clock. The fourth watch was from 3 o'clock to 6 o'clock in the morning. Do you know the two watches that the Roman soldier was most vulnerable? First watch. Why? Because he was confident. He could handle it. He was also vulnerable the third watch. Why? Because he got complacent. I say in the Christian life, in the ministry, there are four watches. And I think it's from 20 to 35, the first watch. From 35 to 50, the second watch. From 50 to 65, the third watch. And from 65 to 80, the fourth watch. And you know, the man of God or the woman of God is most vulnerable in the first watch and in the third watch. First watch, why? Because he's proud. You see, I look at some of you with all kind of ability and talent in your life. And I fear for you because you may get to the place where you think you can make it on your own and you don't need the power of God. Many, many nights people come to me before I preach and they say, are you ready to preach? And I say, I don't take anything for granted. Unless the Lord build the house, we labor in vain that build it. Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. And I'll tell you, there is not a message that I preach through the years that sometime I preached it as a dud. Without the power of God, I'm done. I'm done. And so many times a young man will think the blessings of God come from his ability. So he's vulnerable. But then there's the third watch. Do you know that David failed in the third watch of his life? He was 50 years old. And the time came when kings were to go forth to battle. But David said, listen, I've been in battle all these years. I've had a lot of victories. I'll just coast on my past victories. And in the third watch of life, many times a man is vulnerable. I remember many years ago in closing, I preached in the Southwest and preached for one of the young men that had one of the fastest growing churches in the entire Southwest. Well, it's happened so many times, this young man started getting invitations all over the country to preach. And by the way, I tell you preacher boys this, if God has called you to pasture, stay home and tend the flock. God didn't call the pastor to run all over the country. He called the evangelist to run all over the country. And if there ever were a day when the sheep need a shepherd, it's the day in which we live. So if God's called you to pasture, stay home and tend the flock. Well, this young man started running all over the country. No accountability in that. Brother Shelton Smith and I were talking last week at lunch, and he said, Brother Comfort, I found this. That many times the pattern for a man failing morally is this, that he neglects his devotional life first. And then he starts traveling all over with no accountability whatsoever. And that's the way this young man was. And he even went to the extent of having an affair with a minor in his church. The father of the minor pressed charges against the pastor. The pastor was put in prison. 1989, I was in Tucson, Arizona for a meeting, and the pastor and I were talking about our mutual acquaintance who was in prison there in Tucson, and he said, oh, Brother Comfort, he said, so-and-so's in prison here in Tucson. I said, let's go see him. So we went to see him. Now, ladies and gentlemen, I've never gone through as much security check as I did that day to see anybody in prison. I went through 4 security checks before I got to see him. And this man is 10 years younger than I. He looked like he was 10 years older than I. He's 65 inches tall. He's a foot taller than I. When I got to see him, he was looking at the floor, wouldn't look me in the eyes. And I said, I want you to know something. I came here today because I love you. He said, Brother Comfort, I've been in prison here for 8 months. And he said, only 2 preachers have come to see me outside of you here today. Bart Brewer, the converted Roman Catholic priest, came to see me. I said, well, brother, I came because I love you. I said, I understand your wife has had cancer. He said, yes, sir, she has. I said, well, let me ask you this. Of the church you pastored for 10 years, have they said anything to your wife to be a help to her at this time of need? He said, Brother Comfort, there hasn't been one fundamental Baptist church that has sent a penny to help my wife at this time of need. I bowed my head and I said, God have mercy on us fundamental Baptists. Before I got ready to leave, I got on my tiptoes and I put my arms around his neck and I said, brother, I want you to know something. I don't look at you as a preacher who has lost his ministry. I look at you as a Christian brother who has been forgiven. And if God has forgiven you, why can't Ron Comfort forgive you? It's not the end of the story. 10 years ago, I was preaching in Indianapolis at Birch Terrace Baptist Church. And I had just hung up the phone in my motel room from praying with a preacher who lost his ministry through indiscretion. The moment I hung up the phone rang. On the other end of the line was this former preacher. He said, Brother Comfort, in 1989, you were an encouragement to me. You came to see me in prison. He said, I hope that this call will be an encouragement to you. He said, I served my time in prison. I was a chaplain's assistant. I led many people to Christ. And he said, now I'm out of prison. We're living in Houston, Texas. Every weekend, my wife and I go to the rescue mission, and we have a soul-winning ministry of leading people to Christ. He said, we're members of an independent Baptist church. It's not the end of the story. 3 weeks after 9/11, Brother Brubaker and I were in New York in Manhattan with Matt Recker. And after I got through preaching on Sunday morning, this former preacher came up to me, held out his hand for me to shake it. And I said, what are you doing here? He said, well, my job transferred me from Houston, Texas to New Jersey. He said, my wife and I have been looking for a fundamental Baptist church, and we heard the meeting advertised over Christian radio, so we came to check out the church. He was there every night. He would travel an hour to the service, an hour home through that horrendous traffic. And he stayed in the church, was Matt Recker's right-hand man. Now he's living in Tennessee, and we have a continual relationship. Now listen carefully. This young man today is making anywhere from $200,000 to $300,000 a year. Are you listening? It doesn't fill the vacuum in his life. And every time I talk with him, he has tears in his eyes, and he said, Brother Comfort, I'm like a fish out of water. I know what God's called me to do. And he said, I disqualified myself. I can never pastor again. And I will guarantee you, young people, that this fellow would give all of his $200,000 to $300,000 a year if he could just preach the gospel once again. Now let me say this, I'm not a good Christian. My wife is the best Christian I know. And I believe at the judgment seat of Christ, my wife will be far in front of me as she stands before the Lord Jesus. And I'm not proud of how much I've done in these 49 years. I'm ashamed of how little I've done. But I mean this with all my heart. The burning desire of my heart is to be used of God. And if I can't be used of God, there is nothing to live for. Nothing to live for. I was in 1976 on the mission field with one of the finest missionaries of our day. He got involved in immorality, got right with his churches in Kenya, came back to Pennsylvania, got right with his church in Pennsylvania. I never will forget the last night of the meeting I was preaching in his church. And everybody was standing there waiting for me to sign their Bible. Out of the corner of my eye, I looked at this former missionary and wondered what he was doing. And after everybody left, he came to me with tears coming down his face. He said, Brother Comfort, keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. He said, there are thousands of people watching your testimony. Keep your eyes on Jesus Christ. I believe I knew what he was thinking. He was thinking, every night as I go to bed, I realize that I've been put on the shelf and I can never be a missionary again to Kenya, Africa. Why? Peter fell. Number one, he minimized the potential of his own nature. Number two, he did not pray. Number three, he companied with the enemies of Christ. And number four, he was a special object of the attack of Satan. Let's bow our heads in prayer. I'm going to ask the instrumentalists to come and play Is Your All on the altar. You've longed for sweet peace and for faith to increase. You've earnestly, fervently prayed, but you cannot have rest nor be perfectly blessed until all on the altar is laid. With our heads bowed and eyes closed, I'm going to ask you if you're willing to make some life principles this morning. How many of you would say, Brother Comfort, I am going to make a life principle that by God's grace, I'm going to seek first the kingdom of God. I'm going to honor the Lord with the first fruits of my substance. I'm going to start my day with the Lord. And by God's grace, I want that to be a life principle. By God's grace, I am going to start my day with the Lord. If you will say that, slip up your hand, please. God bless you. Now, the tendency will be for you to get up at home, go down to eat breakfast, and then get out with your friends. And then the last 5 minutes before you close your eyes, you'll open your Bible, read a few verses, and go to sleep. You'll not have victory that way. So, number one, will you make this a life principle? And number two, will you say, by God's grace, I will not company with the enemies of Jesus Christ? Evil communications corrupt good manners. How many of you will say that? Slip up your hand, please. God bless you. God bless you. Father,
I pray some life principles will be made this morning that will never have to be made again. I pray, dear God, that every young person will realize, regardless of how long he or she has been saved, that they still have the old nature to contend with. And may they not put themselves in the place where they can make provisions for the flesh and fall into sin. I pray, dear God, that these four principles will be guiding principles as we leave this campus on Friday. And I pray, dear God, that the preaching that is done on Thursday and Friday, just as was done yesterday, will fortify these young people for that infernal foe, and for that external foe. In Jesus' name we pray.